Good evening. On behalf of the interim moderator in the session of Newton Orange Free Presbyterian Church, we want to welcome you to this meeting this evening. We trust that God will meet with us and bless us in a blessed way this evening as we gather around His Word. Now, I'm going to turn to the Word of God for a scripture reading. And we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and reading from verse 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and reading from the 33rd verse of the chapter. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, turn there, and let's read the Word of God together. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer, and ask the Lord to bless our meeting together or meeting around his word this evening. Our loving and our gracious God, we enter into thy presence afresh in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the blessing that we have of being able to gather around thy word even in this fashion. We know it's not the fashion that we would normally have or are used to or would want or even is that which is the way that is commanded in thy word. But nevertheless, we thank thee that thy word goes out. We thank thee for the broadcasting of the word of God. We thank thee that thy word has free course, and we pray that it may have free course into the hearts and lives of men and women. We thank thee for the gospel message. Lord, we have read tonight about the cross, and we know that it is in the cross that we find our salvation. It's at the cross that our Saviour bled and died in our room and in our stead. We thank thee, our God, that at the centre and fulcrum of all history stands the cross. At the A crossroads of lying stands the cross. We know, Lord, that it's what we do with the cross and how we regard the cross that makes the difference as far as eternity is concerned. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy word tonight and that Thou wouldst use it to the extension of Thy kingdom. Bless the folks that come to Newton Arns, those that are associated with, and everyone that is tuning in tonight. We pray that they might have that sense of the presence and blessing of Almighty God upon them. May Thy word come with freshness to the heart. We pray that Thou wouldst anoint us with that power from on high, that we might be able to make known Thy word afresh tonight, that Thy name might be exalted and glorified through the preaching of the word. Remember the sick and those that are led aside, and all that need Thy touch. We pray that Thy blessing would be upon them, and that Thou wouldst come and meet them at the point of their need. And so, gracious God, we just look to Thee tonight. We pray that Thy hand would be upon us. Bless everywhere where Thy word is preached. We pray that there might be signs following the preaching of Thy word in these days. Lord, be with us and bless us indeed. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, again, we welcome you along to our meeting. We're glad to be able to come and to take part here in the meeting for our Newton Arns congregation. And we trust that God indeed will bless us as we meet around His word in these days, and that we know the touch and help and blessing of Almighty God upon us. Now, I wonder if we could turn to God's word again. And this time we want to turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians and to the chapter 6 of the chapter, or of the book rather, the chapter 6 of Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter, Galatians chapter 6, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden, but let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only let lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We know the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word to our hearts for His name's sake. My text is verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer before we come to the word of God afresh. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank Thee for the blessings that Thy word brings. We think of that warning there, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we recognize that law of harvest, that law of judgment in kind, that is so very verifiable in this world in which we live. And we pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy word to our hearts tonight. Bring us to the cross. Bring us to that place where our Saviour bled and died, and draw us nigh to Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we don't use the word glory much these days, especially the verbal form of the word glory, glorying. We maybe refer to heaven as glory, or perhaps we think about how we give God glory. But we think of the verbal form here, God forbid that I should glory. And He is speaking here about something that makes you great, really. It's the Greek word actually comes from a word that means fat. And that was because fat people were rich or important or powerful. And so the verbal form of glorying speaks of that which makes you important, makes you someone that is powerful in the eyes of the Lord. And people glory in many things. Maybe there are those that glory in their abilities. Maybe there are artistic abilities or athletic abilities or musical abilities or whatever ability you have. Some people glory in their achievements, the things that they have accomplished, the exams that they have passed, the promotions that they have gained, the awards that they have been given. Some people would glory in their assets. They love their home or their car. They love their boat or their valuable jewelry or whatever it is that they have. You know, the Lord warned against that. He said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Maybe you glory in your attributes, that you have wisdom or power or money, or that you have good looks, or something like that, and maybe you're glorying in that. But God tells us that we are to glory in something different. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, and verse 24, it says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So God wants us to see what is really important and to glory in that. And we think of the most important thing that you could glory in, and that is in the cross. You think of the Apostle Paul here, who is writing, and there are many things that he could have gloried in. He wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he is whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, there are a lot of things Paul could have gloried in. There were many achievements that he had before he was saved. And he wrote to the Corinthians also and gave some of the things that he might have glory in. There were those who were trying to undermine him and his authority. And he said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 25, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And he goes on then, listing the things that he had gone through for the advancement of the gospel. And through his labours, there had been mighty things done. He had seen churches started, multitudes brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that Paul certainly could have gloried in. But Paul didn't glory in those things. And he only mentions these things because there were those who were seeking to undermine his authority in the church. But what did Paul glory in? Well, he tells us in the text here in Galatians 6 and 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And Paul said the only thing that he gloried in was the cross. We think of that statement and how few there are in the 7 billion people in the world today who could make a statement like that. But this is what made Paul the great man that he was. He responded to the cross. He had the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the front and centre of his life. And dear friend, where is the cross as far as you're concerned? You need to realise that it is the cross that will make the difference for eternity. How you regard the cross, where you put the cross, or what the cross means to you in your life, is going to make all the difference as far as eternity is concerned. And dear friend, I want us to think about this centre and circumference of Christianity. There is nothing without the cross. And I just want us very simply to come to this place called Calvary this evening. And I want you to think about the aspects of the cross that we should glory in. And the first thing that we should glory in as we think about the cross is the person of the cross. Paul says that he glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice how there is mention of the person of the cross. He calls it the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because the cross, of course, is meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was just a piece of wood without the Saviour. It was just an instrument of torture and execution. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there on the cross that makes it a place of glory, that symbolises the hope of the gospel. And there were thousands of people crucifying in the Roman Empire and in ancient history, and they're unknown to us. But we know certainly about the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened there in Calvary's Hill because of the person who died on the cross. But who was he? Well, you'll notice that he's given a threefold title here in the text of Scripture. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see first that he is called Lord. And that speaks of his sovereignty. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the days of the Apostle Paul, many of the people would have said that Caesar is Lord. Indeed, many times in history they were compelled to say Caesar is Lord. Several of the Roman emperors thought that they would make themselves into little gods. Julius Caesar allowed a stone statue of him to be made with the inscription, the unconquered God. In 44 BC, Augustus and Tiberius each allowed a temple dedicated to them to be erected during their lifetime to foster a religious cult that became known as the imperial cult that had the emperor set as a god. And we think of this arrogance of men lifting themselves up into the place of God. Now, we mightn't have that today, but today we have a celebrity cult. And many people follow the celebrities and look up to the celebrities. I was very interested to read what Andrew Garfield, one of the stars of one of the Spider-Man movies, admitted. He said, and I quote, "Celebrity is the new religion, as far as I can see, along with money, power, status. It's all the same umbrella, the seductive forces of evil, really." And you think of these celebrities today, and they have such a high opinion of themselves that they almost count themselves as gone. I think of Michael Moore, the producer, and when Donald Trump was elected as the President of the United States, he went to Trump Tower and demanded an audience with the President. Well, what arrogance! And he thought because of his celebrity and because of his status that he could demand an audience with the President. Well, my dear friend, there is only one God. And there is only one that you need to look up to and should look up to. And that's the Lord of glory himself. We think of the young Isaiah when he caught a vision of this God and he saw the seraphim there who cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And you can look to whatever you like, dear friend, but at the end of the day, the only one who really needs and deserves your worship and your regard is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the Lord. But then the title Jesus speaks of his salvation. The title Lord speaks of his sovereignty. And when we read about Jesus, that speaks of his salvation because he was the one who came to save. He was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. In the Greek, the name Jesus is the equivalent to Joshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. And that focuses our attention upon the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God who became man. He came into this world, and there is that special nature there. He is God and man, and he's able to be our mediator and stand before us, or stand before God. And we think of how the Lord said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He became man, he became incarnated in order to save. And that's the job that he came to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have his salvation. But then we have the third title, and that's Christ, and that speaks of his special office. It speaks of him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who was promised, the one who would come. In the Old Testament, many times it spoke about the Messiah, and the Messiah was to come and set up and establish a kingdom. And I believe that there is an element of that yet to be fulfilled, but he has brought in his kingdom. And we think of how those that are saved are delivered from the power of darkness, and they're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Are you in the kingdom this evening? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? John the Baptist looked to Christ and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I wonder, what kingdom are you in? Are you in the devil's kingdom? Are you in the kingdom of sin? Or are you in the kingdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ today? Oh, there's no other that can meet your need. We think about the person of the cross, and there's no other that can satisfy divine justice on your behalf. We glory in the cross because of the person of the cross. But then we glory in the cross because of the passion of the cross. The cross came to be because of the love of God and because of the desire of God to bring men and women to himself and deliver them from the consequences of their sin. There are people who look at the sufferings of the world and the tragedies that take place, and sometimes they question the love of God and wonder, is there a God of love? But dear friend, if you want to see the love of God, permit me to bring you to the place called Calvary. Permit me to bring you to the cross. And there you have the demonstration of the love and the mercy of Almighty God. It's at the cross that the Savior shows his love for us. And the tragedies and the trouble and the war and the fighting in this world is all a symptom of the sin that is the problem. It's a demonstration of the wickedness and the sin of men and women. But God sent his own dear Son into the world to bleed and die on our behalf. You think of what we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Do you see that? Herein is love. In effect, John is claiming that this is the real manifestation of love. And so it is. I want you to come to Calvary. I want you to see the strength of his love and passion here. I want you to see how deep the Father's love is for us. How deep the love of Christ is for us. Remember that that love was given to men and women who are in rebellion and were in rebellion against him. We read in how it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we would have nothing to do with him, when we rejected him, when we were in rebellion against him, he came to die in our room and in our stead. He reached down into the depths to lift poor, benighted sinners to himself. Oh, what strength, what depth there is in the love of our Savior. Not only do we see the strength of his love and passion, but look at the suffering of his love and passion. The Lord Jesus suffered for well-doing. He suffered unjustly, and the Lord suffered for us on the cross. He suffered actually, and then the Lord suffered verbally. We read of those around the cross. We read it this evening about those who mocked the Savior and called on him to come down from the cross and save himself. What verbal opposition also dogged the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ through his life. He was called a glutton and a winebibber and a blasphemer and a friend of publicans and sinners. And they came, even when he cast demons out, they said that he did it in the power of the devil. Here were sinners, particularly at the foot of the cross, those who were in the face of love beyond compare. And instead of bringing out love from them, it brought out hatred. How many are the same? When we tell you of the love of Christ, instead of bringing you to love, all you can do is turn your back upon that love and mercy. He suffered verbally. He also, of course, suffered physically. Do you see in Gethsemane's garden how we are told that being in an agony, He prayed and more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling onto the ground. But the Bible tells us that on the cross his face was marred. It said his side was pierced. It says his feet were torn. It says his whole body was humiliated. We read how his brow was scarred. And all these sufferings and more constitute the harsh sufferings that were meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of those nails and the spear that was thrust into his side. We think of the crown of thorns that was pushed into his brow. My, what physical sufferings. But more than that, he suffered verbally and physically. He suffered spiritually, if we call it like that. Hear how the Lord Jesus cries, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And the old saying puts it that the soul of his sufferings were the sufferings of his soul. And here we come to the meaning of the cross. Here in his love, John said, "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." You see, the greatest torment on the cross was not caused by the nails driven into the flesh, nor was it caused by the spear into his side, but that he was forsaken of his Father. Peter, the witness who saw it, said, "Christ hath suffered." And we don't dispute that in any way. We think of how it pleased the Lord to bruise him in our room and in our stead. We think of the passion of the cross. So we glory in the cross because of the person of the cross and because of the passion of the cross. But then we glory in the cross because of the propitiation of that cross. The word propitiation is not a word in common use today. We read it there, or quoted it in 1 John 4:10, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means appeasement. It's appeasement of an offended person. And one of the reasons why Paul gloried in the cross is because it represented the appeasement of the wrath of God. The Bible makes it clear that God has wrath against sin. The wrath of God rests upon men. It says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And men and women, God's wrath is in no way something that you should take for granted. And dear friend, it should be at the very foremost of your thoughts. Do not think that the wrath of God is just the fact that he furrows his brow. We think of how the Bible speaks of the flaming eyes of God, how his eyes are a flaming fire. And we recognize that the wrath of God is upon us. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we're rebels against him. And God sent his Son to assuage that wrath. We think of his redemption there. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God." And there is the propitiation. He dies, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you see, there's a sinless death. He is the just. He is just. He dies for the unjust, but he is just. And that's how he can make a propitiation. He was sinless. We read how Isaiah said of the coming Savior, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Make us as if we'd never sinned. Do you recall Peter at the beautiful gate? He said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just." He is the just Savior. He did no sin. Neither was a guile found in his mouth. We think of how the Roman governor Pilate said, I find no fault in him. We read how his wife said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? We remember the centurion at the foot of the cross who said, certainly this was a righteous man. And the reason why he can be a propitiation for our sins is the fact that he was the righteous one. He was just. And he was able to bear our sins. That Christ also hath suffered for sins. The just for Gordon Dean. You can put your name in there. The just for whoever you are. Why did he do it? To bring you to God. To bring you to God. And this is a sinless death. It's also a sufficient death. Do you notice the word once in the text in 1 Peter 3 and 18? But for Christ also hath once suffered. And he only needed to do it once, because it was full and it was complete and it was sufficient. We think of what it says in Hebrews 10 and 12. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. There is the indication of the completed work. There's nothing more that needs to be done. There's nothing that you need to add. No works that you need to do in order to find God's salvation. It's all done. He did it once. He has once suffered. This is a sufficient death. But then it's also a substitutionary death. The just for the unjust. How do you explain the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it an accident? Was it just something that took place on an unfortunate circumstance? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ actually died deliberately? He died there with full intent. You know, Kazanak was a wicked chief who lived in Greenland many years ago. And one day he entered into the hut of a missionary who was translating a Bible book, and he was busy at his work. And Kazanak wanted to know what the man was doing and what he was up to. And he explained that he was translating a book in the Bible into the language of the people. And the chief immediately wanted to know. The missionary at that time was translating an account of Christ's death. And he wanted to know what this man had done, because he was put to death the way he was, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the missionary explained that he had done nothing. He said, well, he has suffered, and surely he must have done something awful to have gone through such deep sufferings. And the missionary explained that he had done nothing, that he was dying on behalf of others. And Kazanak couldn't get over this. He said, I have robbed many. This man robbed nobody. And yet, he is dying and I have not died. He said, this man has done no lying. I have lied many times. And yet this man is dying. He said, this man has never murdered. But I, Kazanak, murdered my own brother. And yet I have not died. And he could not get over how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had done nothing, should die on the cross. And yet, of course, the answer to that is that he's dying for us, who are such deep dying sinners, who have done these things. He dies in our room and in our stead. But one more thing, I want you to see the purpose of the cross. Think again of what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and 18. He says, for Christ also once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why did the Lord suffer unjustly? Why did he die for the unrighteous? That he might bring us to God. Here is the one Saviour. And he brings us to God. There is that chasm that separates, that we have mentioned. The chasm of sin that has made that great gulf between us and our God. And dear friend, you cannot come nigh to God by yourself. You cannot come nigh to God through your ordinances or what you have done. There is a chasm, an unbridgeable chasm. But there is only the Lord Jesus Christ and his death that can bridge the chasm. You see, there is a chasm that separates, but there is a cross that spans. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, makes a bridge by which sinful men can come to him. The word bring there in the text where it speaks of bringing us to God is a word from a Greek background. And at the court of kings, there was an official who was known as the introducer. And his function was to decide who would be presented to royalty. So in many ways, he had the key of access. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his atoning work on the center cross of Calvary, is the one who has the key of access. He is able to bring us nigh to God, if we will come to him, if we will repent of our sins. You know, way back in the times of Napoleon, the French infantry and the army were pressing, were being pressed on all sides by the Cossacks. And they had to cross a river. And the enemy had destroyed all the bridges. And Napoleon was almost at his wit's end as to what he would do. So suddenly, he made an order that a bridge of some sort would have to be made to bridge the river. And so he ordered some of his soldiers into the river to start the work of building the bridge. And they proceeded as fast as they could. But the first ones that went into the water, some of them were frozen, for example. Some of them just could not move, and they died there in the middle. But Napoleon ordered more to go, and more, and there was a great death toll as they made the bridge. But eventually the bridge was made that spanned the river. And as they were congratulating themselves about the bridge, we are told that when they had made the bridge, they turned round and they surveyed the scene, and clinging to the pillars of the bridge, there stood many of those soldiers that had been building it, and they were absolutely frozen to death. Now the bridge had spanned the river, but it was at the cost of great death. And of course, in a much greater fashion, the bridge that spans the chasm of eternity has been purchased by a great death. And that is the death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the center cross of Calvary. But his purpose was to bring us to God. Bring us to the Saviour. His purpose that it is that we might be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I wonder tonight, do you know him? Will you come to him? Will you call upon him for salvation and for mercy and for forgiveness? Will you come to the cross? How do you regard that cross? Is the cross central in your life? Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that you might glory in the cross tonight, and come and find it as your refuge and your safety for all eternity. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. And if you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, get in touch with us. Get onto the Facebook of the Newton Arch Church. There'll be somebody there, if needs be, Very willingly I get in touch with you, but you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Let's just bow to a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God tonight. We thank Thee for the cross of our Saviour. And we pray that men and women might come to know the Christ of the cross, and that they might be saved by Thy grace and mercy. Part us in Thy fear and blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with Thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.